Sure.
If you have your copies of God's Word, if you turn please to Luke chapter 3. Our text today, verses 15 through 20. Luke 3, verses 15 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked up John in prison. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask now that you would take that word through humble words of the preacher, that you would make it alive, that you would empower it by your Spirit to touch hearts and lives, to change lives. Lord, may we hear your voice this day and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. One of the great joys, probably one of the most rewarding things as a Sunday school teacher or a Bible study teacher, is when people begin to ask questions and you can sense from their questions that they have a new understanding of the Word. Or when you see the light go on in their eyes and they have an understanding of biblical truth, doctrines, and the depth and the height and the breadth of Scripture that they didn't have before. It's a good thing for the church when people begin to think. It is one of the most rewarding things that the teacher or preacher can experience. But on the other hand, there is a certain thing that sort of depresses the spirit. When you see people who have no interest, no concern for biblical truth, when you see people who have no interest in the things of God, you're led to believe that perhaps they're unconverted. They have no true interest in what God has said, what God has proclaimed, and they don't seem to have any concern about their own soul. They don't have any concern about judgment. They don't have any concern about the reality of death and all these things. And that concerns you. I know within our own family, it's a cause of thanksgiving sometimes when certain family members that we know are unconverted begin to ask questions or begin to show some interest in things like the reality of death and the certainty of judgment and the state of their own soul. But thinking and asking questions is not conversion. Thinking and asking questions is not faith and repentance. It is showing some interest. It's showing that there is a spark there. There are indications that perhaps the Lord is working and moving, but those things need to be nurtured. They need to be fed with the truth. John comes into the first century here preaching powerfully the Word of God. And we saw last week that some of the people were beginning to be moved. Some of the people even said, "What should we do? What should we do? We have heard you preach about repentance, about turning, about changing our lives. What do we need to do?" We saw that in them. And what John told them, and if you'll recall last week or if you weren't here, is that there should be a difference from what they were before to what they are now. And I think he continues that on today, that there are clear differences. There are clear differences in many different areas. Now, John was powerfully preaching. He was encouraging the people to be ready for the coming of Messiah, for the coming of the long-promised King. And sometimes, as I like to say, people get excited, and excitement leads to getting a lot of exercise. They get a lot of exercise by jumping to conclusions. John had come preaching the Word of God. He had come preaching very powerfully. People were flocking to him. And some of the people began to wonder, perhaps this is the one who is to come. Perhaps this is the Lord's Christ. Now, John didn't have all the trappings of power and majesty and authority they thought that the Christ should have. But on the other hand, he had come baptizing Jews as if they were unclean Gentiles. He had come powerfully proclaiming the Word of God. And thousands were coming to hear him preach. Maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe one day he's going to take off this disguise he has and reveal himself as the King, the long-promised King of Israel, come to free his people. But John was aware of what some of these folks were thinking. He was aware that many were speculating that perhaps he was the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And John says to them plainly that the one who is to come is far mightier than I am. He is worthy of all honor. His majesty and power are so great, I'm not even fit to untie his shoes. I'm not even fit to untie his sandals. That was a job, by the way, that was considered too menial for the Israelites. It was only fit for slaves to do. John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. John makes a clear distinction between Christ and himself. There's a clear difference between Christ and the minister. John would not have the honor that the people were trying to heap upon him. And that's the way it should be with every true minister of the gospel. As Calvin said, when there is a comparison made between our Lord and the minister, the former must have all the honor and the latter must recede to nothing. The minister is not the object. It is Christ who is the object. And that's what John makes clear to these people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he said, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as servants, your servants, for Jesus' sake. We are the servants. The ministers of the gospel are nothing but servants. There is a clear distinction between the Lord and the one who brings his message. There should be. Now, if you're wondering how you can tell, if a minister is a true minister of the gospel. If you're wondering how you can tell if he is ministering in good faith, if he is proclaiming the word, there's one thing you can do right off the bat. There's one thing you can look for, and that is this. Is Christ proclaimed in what he says? Does he direct your attention more and more to Christ rather than himself? Does he direct your attention? Does he give all glory and majesty and honor to Christ? Unfortunately, and sad to say, there are some today, in fact, I might use the word many today, who fill the airwaves. Some have thousands of followers, and some hardly ever, if ever, mention the name of Christ. The focus is upon them and not upon Jesus Christ. Every minister of the gospel should do just as John. Don't look at me. Look at the one who's to come. Look at Christ. He's the one to whom you should direct your attention. And you can tell quite readily if the minister is focusing on his ministry or what he's doing or his office rather than on Christ. And that should be a sign for you to run. The next thing that John points out, another clear difference between the minister and between Christ, the minister is only able to administer the outward, invisible sign of which Christ is the reality. John said, I baptize you with water. John says, all I can do is sprinkle a little water on your head or pour a little water on your head. John didn't have access to the Spirit. John could preach repentance, but he couldn't work repentance in the hearts of those who heard. How easy it would be for the preacher or the minister if he could just reach into your heart and change it. John can't do that. No preacher can. No minister can. It is Christ who does that. All John could do was baptize them, but he couldn't baptize them in the Holy Spirit. John says there's one coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. There's one coming who will change your heart, who will give you a new heart that you might believe and repent and be saved. And that one is Christ. And he will pour out his Spirit on you. He will pour his Spirit into your heart. This is the work of the Spirit to give you a new heart. No one can believe unless their heart is changed. You have a heart of stone. It must be turned into a heart of flesh. And that is the work of the Spirit. And it is Jesus Christ who sends his Spirit into the hearts of his elect. There is a clear difference, John says, between the minister and between Christ. They should not be confused. All John can do is proclaim God's word. All any minister can do is to proclaim God's word. It is Christ who sends forth his Spirit, who makes the difference, who changes hearts and lives. And everyone who heard what I just said should examine your own heart. You should taste and test the fruit of repentance in your own life, because you may have been baptized. Someone may have sprinkled some water on your head. But have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Your name may be on the roll of some church, but is your name in the book of life? You may be a member of some visible church, But are you a member of the true church, of Christ's body, of whom he is the head? You should consider these things very carefully, because there is no ceremony, there is no ritual, there are no words by any minister who can affect those things. Only Christ can affect those things in your heart and your life and your eternity. And if you desire those things, you must flee to Christ. John also says that Christ will baptize with fire. Now, many take that to mean with the Holy Spirit that John is pointing to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and tongues of fire, or something like tongues of fire, rested upon the disciples. But I would say to you in the immediate context that fire refers to judgment. It's very clear from what John has been saying, excuse me, and what follows here, that he is referring to judgment. This fire is the fire of judgment. The righteous judge will come, and he will separate. He will come at the last day, and there will be judgment. Some will receive the Holy Spirit, and some will receive a baptism of fire. It's not possible for the minister to look into anyone's heart. It's not possible for you to look into my heart. No one can tell what's in another person's heart. We can look at the outward signs, but true profession has the same words as false profession. True profession is hard to distinguish from the false. They say the same things. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe I'm going to heaven when I die. That really doesn't give you a window into the person's heart to see if they really believe that, if that's what they're resting on, if they're resting only on Christ and his all-sufficient sacrifice, or are they kind of holding on to some ritual or some ceremony or some a card they signed or some place where their name is recorded in some church? You can't see that. You can't understand that. And on the other hand, sometimes the fruit in a Christian's life is very small. It's very hard to find. And we may make the wrong decision in that regard. We may think there's no fruit. It may be hidden under the leaves there somewhere. We can't really see it. So it's very difficult for the minister, for another Christian, for anyone to see and determine what's in another's heart. But one is coming who knows all. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and his winnowing fan, John says, is in his hand. Now, to winnow means to separate the undesirable from the good. And a winnowing fan is more like a large flat shovel. The wheat and the straw, the husk, the dirt would all be piled up on the threshing floor, and the farmer would take the big winnowing fan and get a big scoop and throw it up in the air. And the heavier wheat would fall back to the floor, and the wind, just like the psalmist said in their Old Testament reading this morning, the chaff would be blown away, the dirt, the husk, the straw would be blown away. And the farmer keeps doing this. He keeps throwing it up until there's nothing left but the wheat. That's the picture here. Jesus is coming. And by the way, I think the threshing floor is the church. Notice John says that it's the threshing floor belongs to Christ. We're not talking about the world here. We're talking about the church. There are those who worm their way into the church through false profession. There are those who come in by way of ritual, baptism. There are those who think they're in because of their so-called works of righteousness. But Christ is coming, and he's coming to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's coming to separate the elect wheat from the chaff. And that chaff will have a baptism of fire. It will be burned up with unquenchable fire, John says. It's interesting, that word, the Greek word for unquenchable, is a word that you all know. You didn't know that, but you know it. Asbestos is the Greek for unquenchable. Now, I'm not quite sure how in the transliteration it became that, because you would think asbestos is something that protects you from fire. But nothing can protect you from this fire that never goes out. But, you know, I thought about that, and I read something. Some of the Greeks and the Romans, the elite, the rulers, used to make napkins out of asbestos. It was woven into napkins. And so you didn't have to put it in the washing machine when you got through. After it was dirty, you threw it in the fire. All the other stuff was burned, but the napkin was still in one piece. They used to amaze their guests with that. I thought about that, and I thought, well, there's something to that, maybe. Because that chaff is going to be cast into the fire, but it's not going to be consumed by the fire. It's going to be in that unquenchable torment forever and ever. It's not going to be consumed. It's just going to be in the fire, burning, suffering. You know, all that the minister can do is to set forth the good news of the gospel. John exhorted the people with many other things as he proclaimed to them the good news. That's all the minister can do. All he can do is give you the good news of the gospel. All I can do is hold out to you the promise of the gospel. That if you believe in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation as he's offered in the Gospels, that you'll have eternal life. But Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills those promises. He's the one who makes those promises real. He's the one who assures you that what you believe is true, because he's going to make that true. He takes that wheat and puts it in his barn, in a place of safekeeping, in a place where it will be sheltered and kept safe. That's the promise. And Christ is the one who fulfills that. The minister is just the one who proclaims it. In the same way, the minister can threaten the hypocrite. He can threaten the one whose salvation is based on works. He can threaten those who think they have no need of salvation or conversion because they're as good as everyone else. But it's only Christ who comes and separates. It's only Christ who will cast them into the fire that burns forever and ever. The minister is just the one who proclaims. There's a great difference. The minister proclaims, Christ does. Christ brings to fulfillment all the promises, good and bad. All the things that he has said, he will fulfill. As Luke closes out his account of John's ministry, he shows us one other clear difference. And that is that oftentimes Christians are not rewarded in this world. Christians do not receive what the world would think one should receive for good works and sacrificial service. John was locked in prison. John preached powerfully and offended the wrong people. Isn't it amazing how the truth of God's word is so offensive to so many? Isn't it amazing how the truth that God proclaims is offensive to the world? Well, John offended Herod, the tetrarch, and for his trouble was locked in prison, from which he never returned. He was beheaded later as entertainment for a drunken orgy. And to the world's way of thinking, John did all this sacrifice, you know, of his life. He preached powerfully, preached the truth, and he received nothing that the world would consider worthy of that work and that sacrifice. But there's a great difference. There's a great difference in the reward that the Christian receives. It's an eternal reward. It's not temporary. It's not money and cars and houses and lands. It's eternal life in a land that we can't even imagine. But the proclamation of the truth, the sharing of the truth with people you know, sharing of the truth with people you love, may land you inside of being offensive and shunned, or perhaps even persecuted one day if we live so long. But we shouldn't be surprised at that. 1 John 3:13 says, "Don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." And Jesus himself said to the disciples, "If the world hates you, bear in mind that it hated me first." We should not be surprised at the reaction to the truth, because there's a great difference in what the world perceives as truth and what God says is the truth. But we should not be surprised if we're hated because we proclaim God's truth. But what we will be surprised at is what God has in store for those who love him. You cannot imagine what God has prepared for you, for all those who love him. The word barn does not do it justice. Paul says, "It has not entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." And that will come when the judge himself comes with his winnowing fan in his hand and separates the wheat from the chaff and gathers the wheat into eternal blessedness and casts the chaff into the fire. It burns forever. What you need to know, and you need to know, because I can't know. I can't look into your heart. All I can hear is what you say. But you need to know that Christ has poured his Spirit into your heart, that there is repentance and faith there, and that there are works of repentance that prove that, that there is fruit, because the barren tree, as we saw last week, will be hewn down and cast into the fire. So you need to look into your own heart, because you are the only one other than Christ who knows what is there. But there is a great difference, a clear difference in the result from those who have been baptized with the Spirit and those who have not. those who've been baptized with the Spirit, those who've only been baptized with water. Christ affects that difference. And if you would have what he has prepared, you must flee to him and run to him. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for powerful preaching of John that awakened many hearts. And Lord, we pray that today you would raise up faithful men who would declare the truth of the gospel. Lord, we pray that many hearts would be turned to you. Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit abundantly in this land, that you would pour it out among our families and friends, our loved ones, many who do not know you. But Lord, we know that if you pour out your Spirit, that their hearts will be changed. If you give them the gift of faith, they will indeed believe and be saved. There's our prayer this day. Lord, we are only tools in your hands. We are only the means, be it preacher, be it Christian. Lord, we can witness, we can proclaim the truth, and perhaps be hated for our efforts. But Lord, that is what we must do as your people. But as you who brings the harvest, Lord, we are only the workers. Lord, we may plant and water and tend, but as you who brings forth the harvest. And Lord, we pray for many, many that we know, that you would indeed work in their hearts. Lord, that they might be that elect wheat that is stored away in your barn, in eternal joy and blessedness forever. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.